Okay, guys, you can open your Bibles to page 743. We are continuing going through the book of 1 John. This is our third talk in 1 John, and so I'll once again kind of introduce the book a little bit, not as much as we did last week, but just a small bit. First of all, who is John? You guys remember? Who's John? Who do we know him as? What's he famous for? Nope, this is a different John. There's that John's in the Bible too. He's famous. But anybody? Which John is this?
The one Amanda. Love?
Yes. Is there Johns that Jesus didn't love?
Yeah, love the most.
Love the most. Wow. Okay. Yeah. Okay. He calls himself that, right?
Yeah. Jesus' best friend.
Yeah. Okay. Jesus' best friend. Anyone else? Amanda, I saw your hand up. They got yours already?
Yeah.
All right. Anyone else? Who's John? Disciple, one of the 12 disciples, right? That are the famous 12. He's a fisherman. He's a fisher of men. Ooh. That guy must go to Sunday school. Anyone else? Who's John? Anybody else? That's pretty good. He was the son of Zebedee. Yes. Very cool name. And he's also famous for writing another book called John. Yes. Nice. Okay, we are in 1 John, by the way, whoever yelled out 1 John. That's the one we're reading. He's famous for that too. Do you know another really famous book in the Bible that John wrote? Yes, 2 John? 3 John and? Revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation. So yeah, that's one of his more well-known books as well. All right, John was really close to Jesus. John was there at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Do you guys remember what Jesus said to John? John, take care of my mom. And John said, you got it, dude. I'll take care of her. Paraphrase. That means that's kind of what he said. Not really. But he said yes. So he was very, very close to Jesus. Okay, also John was there at the Last Supper, the famous Last Supper that Jesus had before his death. John was also a witness to the empty tomb when he went to see the news that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had been buried in, that Jesus had rose from the dead. Later on, Jesus appeared to John as well as to a number of other people, quite a few people. So he was one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. So he was witness to all three of those things, which is really important. And remember, he opened the book by kind of saying, hey, I'm a witness to all this. Because one of the things we talked about last week about the book is John establishes two things right off the start of the book. One, that Jesus was God, right? He said he existed before the beginning of the world. So Jesus was actually involved in creation. In fact, we find out, we read from the Gospel of John about that, right? That Jesus was, he pre-existed mankind, that he's always been, which is, whoa, right? I think Tanner's brain exploded on that one, right? Last week, yes, there, did it again. Wow. Okay, and then he goes on to say, Jesus wasn't only God, he was fully God, but he was also fully man, fully human, right? Which is now, maybe that's where Tanner's mind blew. That could be, when he was fully God and fully human. And we explained that last week. And if you're lost at this point going like, what? Then you can check out the talks online. Wes's talk came into the next part of this section of 1 John and talked about light and darkness, which is the theme of the entire book of John. It's here's kind of the message of John. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. Because if you know who Jesus is, you'll be walking in the light. That's kind of the sum up of the whole book. And we're going to get into that a little bit today. So we talked about God being all good, right? There's no evil in God at all. He's not like an Eastern type of deity who has good and evil in him. He does some good things and some bad things. That's not who God is. God is all good. And that's why we can trust him. Because there isn't a part of him where we go like, oh, I don't know about that. Because that might be the bad part of God. God doesn't have a bad part. And John was really specific that he is all good. There is no darkness in him, only light. So that was Wes's I guess that's the sum up of Wes's talk. So today we're moving on, and if you put your finger in the page, we're on page 743, if you came in a little bit late. We're going to be picking it up on the where the big two is. It says number two. We're in chapter two. All right, so we're going to read through this bit by bit, and we're going to explain a few things, then we're going to go to small groups. So here's the deal. My dear children, now, remember what we talked about last week? John's an old man, right? And if I was writing a letter to you, probably wouldn't address you as my dear children, right? Because I'm not like I am an old dude, I guess. But I'm not like an old dude, right? And John is like really old at this time. This is, you know, approximately 50, maybe even 60 years, maybe even a little more, possibly, after Jesus' death. And so, you know, John's probably a pretty old guy. He was probably a teenager, maybe one of the youngest of the group of disciples when he was with Jesus, which is interesting, right? Because you guys are teenagers, right? So at least one of them, probably more of them, were quite young, Jesus' disciples, which is really kind of cool to think about, right? Because we often think about Jesus' disciples as old dudes that were walking around with Jesus. And that's not necessarily true. Some of them were actually quite young, and John was one of those guys that was really young. So, which is pretty neat, right? Pretty cool. So, anyway, this is really late in his life, and he is addressing the people, and he's living in this place called Ephesus. I have some pictures that I want to show you eventually of the city of Ephesus, where he was residing at this time, but we won't do that today. We'll do it another time, which is kind of cool. It's in Turkey, and I have some pictures of his supposed tomb, and yeah, so we'll see that another day. But so he's writing from Ephesus. This is what he says. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. What? Holy moly. That's a pretty big statement, is it not? So he's telling you the purpose. He's writing some stuff here so that you will not sin. Now, what you need to be careful with John's language here. He is not saying that if you read this, you will never sin again. Okay? If you remember from Wes's talk, Wes highlighted one of the verses that says, if you claim to be without sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So he's not saying you'll never sin again. What you need to understand as we're reading these six verses, that's all we're doing today, is that when he talks about sin and when he talks about spirit life, or no, I don't think he talks about the spirit life in this one, righteousness, he's talking about two ways of living, okay? You have the sinful way of living and the righteous way of living. One is when you are a follower of Jesus, there's a righteous way of living. The other is if you turn your back on what Jesus has to say, that you don't believe God, and you walk your own way. So these are the two things. So when he's saying this, he's talking about two directions in life. Okay? You have the sinful way, and you have the righteous way. But, this is the best statement that you could possibly have to follow this statement. But if anyone does sin, where does that put us? Does anybody sin? Really? I'm the only one? I sin. Okay, this verse is definitely for me. So he's kind of giving us an out here. He's going like, okay, whew. Okay? But if anybody does sin, so he's writing this so that we'll follow this way of righteousness, okay? But if anybody does sin, so he's like, even in the way of righteousness, you will have some struggles and you will fall into sin from time to time. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Now, it's really interesting that John's using this language. What's an advocate? Yeah, like a lawyer, right? So he's advocating for you. So he's on your side. So he's before God, and he's pleading your case, going like, no, this person is mine. He belongs to me. So when you do sin, you come before God. It's not just you and God that have to go like battle it out. It's actually Jesus going like, no, I got this one. He's mine. He belongs to me. And we're gonna unpack that a little bit in a few minutes. So let's keep going. So we have an advocate who pleads our case. So when we sin, Jesus is there for us. He himself, and this is why. This is why he can be the advocate. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now, when John is saying truly righteous, what he's talking about here is he's saying this is the guy that actually lived out the Bible, the laws, what God wants us to do. He lived it out perfectly. Okay? This is what he's saying. This is who this is. This Jesus is the one who lived life, the fullest life you could possibly live. The most, like, he didn't make any mistakes. He didn't sin. Right? He didn't think any bad thoughts about people, didn't say bad stuff. He didn't you go through the list of things that he didn't do. He also did the things he was supposed to do. So here's the thing with sin. There's kind of two types. There's the sins of commission. What that means is it's the things that you do that you're not supposed to. Right? We all know about those things, right? So, I mean, a sin, for instance, is, you know, the Bible says we shouldn't steal. So when we steal, that's a sin of commission, it's called. We do something we know we're not supposed to sin or not supposed to do. So let's even go worse. Like if you kill somebody, right? The Bible says, you know, you shouldn't murder. So if you murder somebody, then you've committed a sin of commission, right? So what is a sin of omission, you think? Something you don't do that God expects you to do, right? So you have, on one hand, you have these things that you're not supposed to do, and you do. That's a sin of commission. On the other hand, you have sins that when God tells you to do something, and we don't. So for instance, I mean, one of the things that God talks about is to take care of the orphans and widows. Like, we're supposed to care about those people. If we don't do anything about that, if we don't care about them, then we've committed a sin of omission. If let's say you see some injustice happen at school, so something bad happens to somebody, and you're able to step in and stop it, and you don't, that would be a sin of omission, right? You should have stepped in, you should have stood up for this person. Maybe instead you then, not only did you commit a sin of omission by not helping them, you stepped onto the other side and started heaping abuse or bad things on them, then you did two things, right? You did sin of commission, sin of omission. Do I still got you guys? You understanding this? So there's two really big types of sin in your life. So the whole point of me saying these things is that you need to understand that sin is like a huge part of who we are. We can't get away from it. It invades us. And so what John is laying out here for us is we don't have to follow this way of life, that there's another way. And it's the way that Jesus lived. And so that's why he says, Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And righteous is really what righteous means is just a right, he lived right, right? He lived the right way. All right, I think we got it. I think we nailed it there, right? You guys with me still? That was a lot of explanation. All right, let's keep going. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. What does atone mean? You guys know what that means? Well, really simply, I think the best way to understand it is paid. So he paid for something. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Okay, we use this, I say this quite a bit, and it's important for us to understand. And the reason why I just kind of explained sin is because none of us can get away from it, right? All of us have committed both sins of commission and sins of omission, right? We've done things we shouldn't, or even thought things we shouldn't have, or seen things we shouldn't have, or said things we shouldn't have. And we've not done things we should have, right? So if you've ever disobeyed your parents, you've just committed a sin of omission. You didn't do something you were supposed to do. And that's a sin of commission because God told you to obey your parents and you didn't. So, well, that'd be omission. Sorry. Now I'm confusing myself. But okay, let's keep going. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if I'm really glad it doesn't stop there. Because of our sin, and a way to describe sin is it's really a rebellion against God. Right? I think that's the best way. Because sometimes sin doesn't mean anything. The word sin doesn't mean anything to us. But really it's about rebelling against God. It's going against what God wants for you. And it's saying no to God. I don't want your ways. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to do your thing. I want to do my own thing. So that's, in the essence, that's the core of sin. It's like God said you should do this, but I say I should do this. God said I shouldn't do this, but I say I should do this. So that's rebellion. It's rebellion against God. So all sin is rebellion. And so what God says is that that's worthy of death, because it's not just one little sin. It's like you have a mountain of sin in your life, and there's no way that you can pay for it. So when the Bible's talking about Jesus atoning for us, it's talking about that Jesus was paying a price that was beyond our ability to pay. So for instance, I know you guys don't have credit cards, but I know your parents do, and some of you may have experienced your parents' tension on a credit card bill. But you see, here's how credit cards work. At the end of the month, you get a bill. And the fun thing about a credit card is that you can just go and, I want this, I want this, I want this. Woohoo, this is awesome. The crappy thing about a credit card is that at the end of the month, they send you a bill for all the stuff that you were paying for, right? And so it's just like, oh, it's this big bill. Well, sin is kind of like that. Sin is kind of almost like a transaction. Every time you sin, and again, it's like this is a constant thing that's happening in your life. It's not like, I sinned yesterday, maybe once. This is happening constantly in your life. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, the things you should do, the things you shouldn't do. Are you kind of getting the picture that this is kind of a big deal? Yeah? Sin's kind of a big thing? So at the end of the month, you keep getting these bills. We'll call them the sin bill. Okay? It's like, oh. So how do you pay off sin? That's a hard one, right? You know, you can't use money. You can't use, can you use, let's say, good works? Let's say you do something good. Can you pay off some sin? So let's say I punch Jonah in the face. Okay? I just come up to Jonah. I'm like, hey, Jonah, bam! And just rock him, right? Knock him down. And I'm like, oh, okay. Hey, Jonah, I'd like to do something, some good works. I'd like to give your sister a hug. Where's Tegan? She's not here. Oh, there she is. I want to give Tegan a hug. Would that pay for that sin? Why not? It's a good work. What if I said, oh, Jonah, let me give you a hug. Would that pay for your sin? No. Would your face still be bleeding if I hugged you? Yes. So here's the thing about sin. Once I punched Jonah in the face, I don't know where this illustration came from. I'm sorry, Jonah. I really like Jonah, by the way. That's why I'm using him in my illustration. But if I wind up and just crush Jonah, that's not something I can ever take back, right? Like, Jonah's not going to stand up and go, you take that back. Right? And why is that? Would that work, Jonah? No. I'm like, okay, here it goes. There you go. Right? Because here's the thing about sin. Sin is... sorry. Okay, this is an important statement. So I'll just wait for to settle. Okay? Here's the thing about sin. Sin is eternal. Okay? When you commit a sin, you can never take it back. You cannot pay for it. Because no matter how many good things you do, guess what's still happening in your life? You're still sinning. So maybe you could pay off a little bit of that credit card debt or that sin debt, but guess what's coming at the end of the month again? Another big, huge sin debt. So what happens is, and the Bible gives us this picture, that our debt against God, because if I punch Jonah in the face, sorry, Jonah, keep going back. If I punched Jonah in the face, I didn't just sin against Jonah. I just sinned against God because I disobeyed God because I did something that was wrong. I committed a sin not just against Jonah, ultimately, actually, against God. And so this sin bill is coming in, and there is no way I can pay it off. But here's the good news. Here is the foundation of Christianity and what we believe. That Jesus, because he lived a perfect life, and because he was fully human, really important, this is why we talked about this, that he can stand in our place. He lived the law perfectly. He's truly righteous. So what happens is, Jesus gives us his righteousness, and he erases our debt, our sin debt. When we decide to follow him and give him our lives and say, I want to follow you, I want you to be Lord of my life, I want to do what you say, I want to give my life to you. What he does is he erases our sin debt. That's what it means to atone. Takes it out. And the Bible says that sin can't be atoned for or paid for unless there's bloodshed. And you're going like, what? The Bible's crazy. Okay, a little bit, but crazy in a good way, because what this tells us is how devastating sin really is. Like, sin's a big deal. It's not a little deal. It's a big deal, because blood has to be shed in order for it to be forgiven. Crazy, right? So what did Jesus do? He atoned for it by his blood. What that means is that Jesus took the penalty for our sin. See, we deserve to die for our sin. The wages of sin is death, right? We cannot pay our sin bill. It is astronomical. I've lived for 41 years. My sin bill is through the roof. And there's not as many works as I could do, I could never attempt to pay it off. There's no possible way. But Jesus can. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he died for you. It's because to pay your sin bill. And you know why he paid your sin bill? Because he loves you. See, the Bible says in the book of John, the author that wrote this book wrote another one, John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So he did this on purpose. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his own son to die for our sins on purpose, because he loved us. And what is the result? The Bible says so that we might have eternal life, so that we won't perish but have everlasting life. This is what God gave us. This is the great exchange. Jesus gave us his goodness, his truly righteousness. He gave it to us. His holiness, everything Jesus is, he's given to us. That's what's so cool about atonement, about Jesus atoning for us. Is that not cool, you guys? When you become a Christian, this is what happens. Jesus takes away your sin. This mountain that is just overwhelmingly huge is gone completely. Not like just a couple of smatterings of sin here and there. Oh, man. No, all of it gone. He paid it all. And here's the deal. This is what happens. This is the kind of sacrifice that Jesus gave. It turned God's wrath towards us because of our sin. God has wrath. If you've read the Bible, God has some big time wrath, because his wrath is eternal. It's big, right? He's an eternal being. His wrath is way bigger than ours and way scarier. So he poured out that eternal wrath for our sin and rebellion, and that huge sin debt that we have against him, he poured it out on Jesus. That's the significance of atonement. He poured it out on Jesus and instead gives us his favor. That's amazing, you guys. Like, God does not have to do that for us. We're not that special. God does not have to do that for you. But he did it, which is unbelievable, incredible, astronomical. Let's keep going. So that's the kind of sacrifice. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. This was a big enough sacrifice that Jesus would be able to take the sins of the entire world, that God could pour out the wrath for the sins that have ever been committed, that we are being committed now and being committed in the future. That Jesus' sacrifice was big enough for all of that. Is that not cool? Like, that's amazing that he gives everyone an opportunity. This is one of the neatest things about Christianity there is, that everybody has an opportunity to join this. Everyone can become a Christian. Everyone can give their sin to Jesus, because Jesus is big enough. He took it. He can take your sin. He did it for the entire world. He didn't just do it for a smattering of few people. So that anybody can come to Jesus and Jesus can take their sin. But you have to come to him. You have to give your sin to him. If you hold on to it, the bad news about this whole thing is that God will pour out his wrath on you. And that's bad news, right? This sin debt cannot be paid and has to be paid, because God is just. He's a just God. So there has to be payment for this sin. And if you don't allow Jesus to pay for your sin, you'll have to pay for it yourself. And I do not want any of you guys to be in that at all. That is not good news. The good news is that Jesus took it for you. That's why being a Christian, it's like there isn't anything better. Not to say that being a Christian is easy. It's not. Sometimes it's really tough, and most of you guys know that. Okay, let's keep going. So verse 3. That was two verses. It's like 25 minutes for two verses. All right, let's go. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Let that sink in. I'm going to read it again. And we can be sure we know him if we obey his commandments. How can you be sure that you really know God? There's a desire in you to do what God wants you to do. Here's the thing. If you have no desire at all to do what God wants to do, or to be the type of person that God wants you to be, to do the things that God wants you to do, and you have trouble, am I a Christian? If you have really struggled with that stuff, well, that's why. If there's no desire to follow Jesus in your heart, the whole essence of being a Christian is following Jesus. It's laying your life down and taking his. But we're going to get into that in a minute. So if we obey his commandments, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. Guys, this is a big deal. What you do and what you say really does matter. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you believe God, then you'll obey his commandments. See, and this is where it gets really sticky, because lots of you guys are like, you know, this whole religion thing, it's just basically you have to do all these things so you can get to heaven. It's wrong, okay? If you think that's what Christianity is, you've been deceived. That's not what Christianity is at all. You've got it backwards. Because there's nothing you can do to get yourself into heaven. Absolutely nothing. There is no way you can be good enough to get there. There's no way you can kind of do all the right things. You just can't do it. You're not good enough. You will not get to heaven if you're trusting in your own works and your own goodness. It's not going to happen. See, here's the deal. Here's what John is saying. If you know God, if you really know God, you will want to do the things that he wants you to do. Because here's what happens when you become a Christian. God comes to actually dwell within you. This is going to be in your small groups. That God actually, the living God, living Jesus, the creator of the world, comes and lives in you, dwells within you, the core of your being. He dwells there. And when the God who spoke everything into existence by just words comes to live within your soul, your heart, you can't help but be transformed. You are changed. And what you see happen is all of a sudden you went from I don't want anything to do with God to I want to try to love God. I want to try to follow his commandments. I want to try to do the things that he wants me to do. And here's the thing, even though you fail, because I do, I'm there. I fail all the time. I want these things. God has put those desires in me because he's transformed me. But I still fail, right? That's why John says right at the start, but if you sin, right? But you know what? If you sin, there's a sacrifice for us. Just a reminder, it's okay. Because when you're a Christian and you've been changed, your sin is taken care of. Okay. This is why this is sticky, right? Because lots of people view Christianity as working your way to heaven. They wouldn't say that, but that's how they live. That I have to be good enough to get God's approval. That somehow, that if I do all the right things, you know, the stars align, somehow I'll make it in. You don't have to rely on that. John is actually giving us good news here. It's not bad news. That you can truly know that you are a child of God. Let's keep going, because he explains it even further. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. So he's just making it even bigger here. It goes from those who know God want to do what he says, want to live the type of life that he's outlined in the Bible. Those who love him do the same thing. So now he's tying two things together. Knowing God and loving God comes down to wanting to do the things that God wants you to do. Now you're still going to make most mistakes, but you always come back to the fact Jesus has atoned for my sin. I'm good. He's taken the wrath of God. And there's a super important verse that you guys, or passage of scripture that you guys are going to go through in your small groups. And it's about not having any condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. If you are a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus, and you are setting your life on the righteous path, going like, I want to live this way, I make mistakes, but this is the path I'm following. And God's going to do something really awesome in your heart. He's going to start slowly to change those desires of, I want to run away, to, I want to follow his will. Because more often than not, it doesn't happen like that, right? There we go. It doesn't happen like that. It's slow. God just slowly shapes us and makes us into the person he wants us to be. And that's the type of person that loves him. So here's the difference in a work-based, every religion in the world is work-based. Okay? The difference is, I got to work my way into this, whatever being it is, I have to work my way into his favor. Okay? Christianity is the opposite. God says, I favor you because of Jesus, right? Remember? He turns his wrath into favor for us. We were supposed to have his wrath because of our sin. Jesus took it and was replaced with God's favor. This is amazing news, you guys. This is awesome. Like, you can't get better news than this. Let's keep going here. We're running low on time. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Okay? So he's not just living in us, we're living in him. Interesting, right? Okay, here's the kicker statement. He closes it all with this. Those who say they live in God, in other words, those who claim to be Christians, should live their lives as Jesus did. Okay, that's a... I don't know if you felt the weight of that statement at the end. I mean, we just talked about sin. We just talked about all this crazy stuff. And at the end, he talks about having to walk as Jesus did, or to live life as Jesus did. What is he talking about there? Does that give you guys hope, or is that like, oh no? Oh no. Yeah, when you first read that, it's like, what? I thought it was, oh no. But again, remember that one of the opening statements, John is outlining two ways of life. Okay? He's not saying you have to be like perfect, like Jesus was, in order to make it into heaven. That's not what he's getting at. That would be work-based, right? And you can't do that. So the works that you do are the result of you loving God. See, this is that, you know what, I don't think I finished that statement. The world religions, and even some Christians, feel like you have to work your way to God. With Christianity, true Christianity, is that it's the opposite. We love God, so we do the things that he wants us to do. And it's a huge difference. So, for instance, I really like my wife. I love her a lot. Now, if I decided that, you know what I really need to do, to get my wife to love me, I just have to do lots of good things. Do lots of good things for her. Say some good stuff to her, and then go about my daily business. You know, after a while, my wife's probably going to wonder, especially if I'm just doing my own thing, she's probably going to start wondering if I actually love her. You know, he said he did, but, you know, he doesn't come home. He doesn't, you know. And then I come home one day, and like, it's Valentine's Day, honey, so I have to buy you flowers, so here you go. Would that be loving? No. Does that work, trying to work your way into someone's heart by doing that? No. So the reason I want to do nice things for my wife is because I love her. Okay, if I don't do those nice things, if I don't treat her well, if I don't say nice things to her, well, that's an indication I don't love her. And so this is what John is getting at here. When we love God, we want to do things for him. We want to please him. We want to live our lives for him. We don't want to do it because we have to. That's the difference with Christianity, right? That if you're trying to work your way to heaven, it's because you're just doing a bunch of stuff you think you have to. And if that's your picture of loving God, then you have a problem. And you need to ask God to change your heart. And the good news is, he will. He honors that type of prayer. So we have two paths. We have the path of righteousness that Jesus walked, and we want to walk that path. And then we have the path of sin. And in your small groups, it's going to flesh it out a little bit more. And you want to walk the path of righteousness, because the path of righteousness involves Jesus forgiving you for your sins, right? A couple weeks ago, Wes read the verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right. So here's kind of our wrap-up statement. And you're going to answer the question, what do you think it means to be a Christian in your small group? Okay, so you can listen closely if you want, and you'll have the whole answer. So this, if I could sum this up in one little sentence, this is what we're talking about today. Your life must match your words. If you say you're Christian, then there needs to be evidence in your life that you are, right? Because Christians are supposed to love God, and there needs to be evidence. If you love God, you'll probably do the things that he wants you to do. So being a Christian is not about a prayer you said because you were afraid to go to hell. Okay? That's not what being a Christian is about. That may be how it started. It might have just been something you said because you were scared. It's not about reading your Bible, going to church, going to youth, attending church type events, acting good, doing things you should do, not doing things you shouldn't do, trying to somehow earn God's approval or favor. That's not what being a Christian is all about. See, if you do those things, it needs to come from a heart that loves God. I love God. That's why I go to youth. That's why I go to church on Sunday. That's why I do this. That's why I do that. That's why I want to be a good person. It's because I love God, not because I'm trying to get into heaven or earn his favor or love. Nope. Being a Christian is about giving your life to Jesus and allowing him to save you through his works and his righteousness. Okay, and I got this statement from Crean, so you can pat her on the back. I think it's awesome. It's choosing not to just believe in God, but to believe God. You guys catch the difference there? It's not just believing in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Well, do you believe him? Do you believe what he says in the Bible? Do you believe what he says, this is how you should live your life? Do you believe that the fullness that you desire so desperately is actually what he's promised? And that if you put that into practice in your life and you love him and you obey him because you love him and you do all those things because you love him, then guess what? Then you believe him. If you don't believe him, then when culture comes, when things in culture confront things that we believe in the Bible, then you'll side with culture. I mean, I don't have time to get into it. I'm already past my time. But there's so many things, right? You can just list off so many things in our cult that our culture believes that the Bible doesn't. And you got to choose. It's not just, as a Christian, it's not just believing in God or that there's a God. It's actually believing him, loving him, and trusting him, and trusting his word. That's what it means to be a Christian. All right. So that's our, I think the small group stuff's really good today. I love that passage of scripture in there. I've actually memorized it before, Romans 8. I think it's just awesome. So, before I let you go, I want to pray for you guys, because I know some of you guys are tossing some of this stuff around pretty heavy. And one of the things we want to do at youth, I don't want you to just gobble everything up that we say. I want you to think about it. I want you to talk to God about it. Like, God, is this real? Is this, you know, is Christianity actually about just me loving you and you loving me? Is that it? Is that the basis of it all? That I don't have to work for your favor? Ask God about those things. Don't just swallow it because I'm up here saying it. Like, think about it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know there's some students out here that are really wrestling with what was just been said today. And I thank you for that. It's awesome. You're speaking to them, that means. Lord, I just pray that as they wrestle, that you would just... You would show yourself to them. You would reveal yourself to them. Lord, open their eyes that they might see who you are, what you've done for us, that their sin can be atoned for, just like we read about. Father, that you are just a loving, gracious, and compassionate God who, doesn't matter how many bad things we've done or mistakes that we've made, you take us in, you wash us up and clean us up, and you look at us and you say, You're my son. You're my daughter. I just love you. Come home. Come on to me. Come into me. Come into my house. And Lord, we just thank you that you have that sort of nature, because we all need it. So Lord, I just pray that, I think there's some students here that really want to pursue this further. And I just pray you put the right questions on their heart. And Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.